Today's reading is Mark 10, verses 46 to 52, and I'm reading from the New American Bible. They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a sizable crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind man, the son of Timaeus, sat by the roadside begging. On hearing that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have pity on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he kept calling out all the more, "Son of David, have pity on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, get up, he is calling you." He threw aside his cloak, sprang up, and came to Jesus. Jesus said to him in reply, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man replied to him, "Master, I want to see." Jesus told him, "Go your way. Your faith has saved you." Immediately he received his sight and followed him on the way.
Thanks very much for that reading, Andy, and morning to you all. It's very nice to see you all and to hear you all. And there's been a wonderful theme running through the service today, I think, and that is of seeing and learning to see perhaps what we don't see, and understanding what we're seeing in the wrong way. But the story of Bartimaeus that Mary took us through is a story that moves me tremendously. I wonder if it moves you too. I even wonder what it is that moves you about the story. I wonder if perhaps it's the responsive compassion of Jesus to Bartimaeus. Or is it the healing of Bartimaeus's sightless eyes? Or is it perhaps the way Jesus prompts a change in the crowd dynamic? A change from the crowd's indignant demands for Bartimaeus to shut up to actually becoming the conduit of Jesus' call? Or perhaps you're moved by Bartimaeus's response in following Jesus down the way. Or perhaps it's something I haven't mentioned. I marvel at the way Mark has so artfully arranged his narrative. It's marvellous the way he's placed the story of Bartimaeus and Jesus in the broader context of chapter 10. More of that later, but first, let's go back to the story. Bartimaeus is portrayed as a lonely outsider. He's blind and he's struggling to survive by begging. It appears he has no one to help him, and he shouts for attention. And some in the crowd aren't backward in coming forward. "Shut up, Bartimaeus," they yell as Jesus approaches. It seems that the crowd doesn't want anything to interrupt their enjoyment of the occasion. We can imagine the scene, can't we, as Jesus and his disciples and a large crowd leave Jericho, heading off together on the Jerusalem road. And it's not hard to imagine a bustling, celebratory atmosphere that the crowd was enjoying and perhaps anticipating something very special from Jesus. So, "Shut up, Bartimaeus, don't get in the way." And the story informs us that Bartimaeus refuses to be intimidated. And he yells out even louder, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he got Jesus' attention. Jesus stopped. He was attentive to Bartimaeus' cry for help. And Jesus involves the crowd. "Call him," he tells those crowded around him. And what a wonderful reversal it is that Jesus affects. The dismissive, almost bullying, putting down of Bartimaeus stops. The shut-ups change to excited words. "Quick, cheer up, stand up, he's calling you." We can almost feel the crowd eagerly jostling and pressing and sensing that they're going to witness something extraordinary from this Jesus who has so captured their attention. And Bartimaeus throws his cloak to one side, eagerly leaps to his feet and comes to Jesus. Try to imagine the breathless anticipation of the crowd. What will Jesus do? They must have anticipated something good because they told Bartimaeus to cheer up. There must have been something about the way Jesus was responding that told them that he wasn't going to dismiss or rebuke Bartimaeus as some of the crowd had done. And Jesus speaks to Bartimaeus. "What do you want me to do for you?" What a question. How would I have answered? How would you answer? Because isn't this the question that Jesus continues to ask each of us? And how would we answer? How do we answer? What is uppermost in our minds? What do you want me to do for you? I believe that the way each of us answers this question reveals a great deal about us. Earlier in the chapter, and this is part of Mark's creative genius here, but earlier in the chapter, two of the disciples, James and John, are asked the same question. They come to Jesus and Jesus asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" And very quickly they tell Jesus what they want. It was just a trifling request, wasn't it? Do you remember? Not. They only wanted Jesus to let them sit at his left hand and his right hand in the coming glory. Trifling request. Here were two insiders. No doubt they thought they knew what Jesus was all about. They thought they understood what messiahship and glory and power, status was all about. "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." They were insiders, thinking they understood, but they were seriously mistaken. they'd misread Jesus and failed to understand the life that Jesus was calling them to. And it wasn't a life of aggrandizement or of self-importance or entitlement. While Jesus had been talking about bearing crosses and serving, the disciples have been arguing about who will be the greatest in the kingdom. And here, James and John are trying to guarantee their status in the kingdom. Let's review those verses. I'll pick it up from verse 35 in Mark 10. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And how often do we go to God with that sort of attitude in prayer? We want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus, what do you want me to do for you? And they replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Oh, we can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John, and Jesus called them together. And he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Make no bones about it, Jesus clearly says. If you want to gain life, you're to lose it. You're to be servant, slave of all. My life and the life I offer you is shaped not by self-interest, but by sacrificial love for the other. When we contrast James and John's answer with Bartimaeus' answer, we find a stark difference. To the same question, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus simply asks, Rabbi, Master, I want to see. The disciples who thought they saw turn out to be blind, whereas the blind man gains real sight. Jesus not only restored the man's eyesight, but he gave Bartimaeus insight, the gift of greater sight, and he responds by following Jesus. In addition, Mark's masterful chapter organization has prepared us for the story of Bartimaeus with an additional story. It's the story of the rich young ruler who, we remember, was not willing to give up his possessions to enter into the life Jesus was calling him to. He turned his back on Jesus' call, and he winds up as a grieving non-disciple. And in another stark contrast with that, Bartimaeus throws aside the only possession we're told about. He throws his cloak to one side and follows Jesus on the way. And the story grabs us, doesn't it? We discover ourselves involved in this ongoing story. Jesus' question continues to challenge us. What would you have me do for you? How will we answer? Will our answer betray some self-centered desire? Or will it be, Master, I want to see. Master, give me your big picture sight. Master, I want to see where I'm blind to what you want me to see, which Phil mentioned in the prayer earlier. During our midweek daytime Bible study this week, we enjoyed a portion of a Regent College series on Ephesians 3 by Darrell Johnson. And during the study, he expanded on a phrase in Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, this phrase that goes, that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. He pointed to the Greek word for dwell, translating to Jesus settling down, dwelling down, dwelling permanently, taking up permanent residence in us. And then about in our hearts, he explained that that means at the control center, at the very heart of who we are, the very heart and control center of our being. The phrase, I think, presents a very challenging image. And Darrell referenced the tradition of hospitality in some Middle Eastern cultures to help us understand it better. He referred to a tradition of hospitality that treats the guest as the master. A tradition of hospitality that treats the guest as the master. Do we treat Jesus as the guest? Or as the master? Do we want to confine Jesus to the guest room of our life? Or are we prepared to give him the free run of the whole house? Full and free access to the whole of our life, every room. Will we treat him as a mere visitor or as a permanent resident? And will we think of him as a guest or as the master? Mark seems to highlight these two possible responses by his deliberate choice of contrasting words in the responses to Jesus' question. Two different words, one for James and John, and another word in the response by Bartimaeus. When James and John approached Jesus, they called him teacher. and then went on to request that Jesus do for them whatever they asked. It strikes me that the way Mark has worded their request to Jesus suggests that they were acting as the master, wanting Jesus to give what it was that they determined to be best. In contrast, Bartimaeus addressed Jesus with a different word, and the likely meaning of that word is "my great master." And he simply asked that he might see. Do we see Jesus as a useful teacher who might benefit our lives, or as our great master who offers what truly is life? As Jesus dwells in our hearts, does he dwell as master or as guest? Or do we continue living as masters of our own lives, giving Jesus only partial access, confining him to just a room or a couple of rooms that we've selected for him? Or are we giving him full run of the house? Does his presence in the kitchen challenge and transform our eating habits and our buying habits? Does his presence in the living room challenge and transform our everyday living? Does his presence challenge the way we spend our leisure, the books we read, the shows we watch, our choice of music, the games we play, our screen time? Does his presence transform the way we use our time? And we could think about our bedrooms. No, I'm not going to go there. Or our backyards. And what about our wardrobes? Does his presence challenge and transform what we wear? And perhaps the accumulation of clothes? And what about the way we relate to one another in the rooms of our house? And does his presence in the study transform our sometimes narrow and fixated focus? Do we allow his presence to immerse us in his big new creation horizons? Do we allow the master to challenge the things we're so sure about by opening our eyes to other views, a bigger picture? Are we stubbornly living as our own masters, or, as Jody mentioned in the opening prayer, are we offering all of who we are to Jesus, our Master and our Lord? Are our lives centered around self, or are our lives indwelt fully by the Master? Will we be as Bartimaeus, who immediately he received his sight, followed Jesus along the way? His eyes were opened so he could really see. And as we really see, we learn to follow our faithful master who calls us into a life like his own. not to lord it over our own or others' lives, but to be the slave of all, to serve, and to lay down our lives in service to our master and to our neighbour. And the amazing and the wonderful thing is this. Once we give Jesus the run of the house, once we offer all of who we are to our master, he takes over. He accomplishes for us what we could never, ever accomplish for ourselves. Trust me, Jesus says. Give me full run of the house, and I will accomplish my purposes and what is best for you. And through prayer, we ask our triune God to accomplish his purposes in ourselves and each other, to make us the people he desires us to be, to faithfully create his new creation life in us, to really see. Listen to Paul praying. We constantly pray for you, listen to the way it's phrased here, that our God may make you worthy of his calling. God does that. We can never make ourselves worthy of our calling, but God can and does. And the next phrase, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. It's God that does the work as we give him the run of the house. And Paul concludes this little prayer with saying, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we can read the same prayer in slightly different wording in the Good News translation. And if you want to follow up later, this is towards the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. But in the Good News translation, it says, we always pray for you. We ask our God to make you worthy of the life he called you to live. May he, by his power, fulfill all your desire for goodness and complete your work of faith. Jesus asks us, what do you want me to do for you? Great Master, we want to see. Over to you, Spud.